You guys can grab a seat. So for 17 years, this was my Easter. You ready? So what we did, we'd wake up, and we would the night before we would have dyed Easter eggs. And you know, I wasn't very artistic. So like my brother would have like a perfect Easter egg, perfect one color, and perfect on the other side. Mine would all be jacked up. I'd try to write things. It would run. You know, doing stuff with Easter egg stuff was tough. So we'd do Easter eggs. And then after Easter eggs that night, we would hope that the Easter bunny would come, and you know that story. And so we'd get all excited about that, and then we'd wake up, and man, there'd be candy, and there'd be stuff, and we'd have a great time, and that was Easter. I mean, that was my Easter for 17 years. And I remember my first Easter I celebrated as a believer in Jesus. I was 17 years old when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I remember coming to church on Easter, and everybody was dressed up. I went to the church that I would go to was pretty traditional, and everybody had suits and ties on, and I didn't have a suit and tie, and so I just kind of came, and I remember I sat upstairs on the second floor on the side and watched it, and man, I heard this guy who was probably one of the best preachers that's ever lived, man, proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that because Jesus was alive, I could have life. And it just blew me away. I mean, that's crazy that it took me 17 years of my life to understand what Easter's all about. But the truth is, I sit in a room today, and there's some of you that are older than that. And for you, you understand some of the aspects of Easter, but man, Easter is still confusing. For some of you today, you've experienced a believer's Easter for many, many years, but it doesn't take away the fact that today, you can experience new and fresh today. As I was praying through this Easter message and praying through what it was that the resurrection truly means, I came across in Ephesians chapter 2 a passage that begins with a very strong statement. Because if Easter is truly about the fact that Jesus is alive and truly about the fact that Jesus offers life to us, then why do we need life? I mean, when before I was 17 years old, I was alive. My heart was beating. I had breath in my lungs. I had relationships with people. I had a family. I had a life. I played sports. I went to school. I was alive, I thought. I had life. But if Easter is a story about life and life being extended to us, what was it that I was missing? Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read. It says this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Would you pray with me? God, I pray that the word that we study today, God, that we would realize even this early in the message, Lord, that it's alive and that it's active. And Lord, that you can still speak to us. Though this letter that we're reading was written almost 2,000 years ago, Lord, it's still true today. Lord, I pray you help us see our own lives within the scripture, within the text that we're studying. And Lord, help us understand what the resurrection means to us individually, and also what the resurrection means for the rest of the world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, man, in order to celebrate Easter, we have to understand the why. I think it's always an important question in our life. Whenever we see an action that either we do or somebody else does, to get to the motivation, why? What's fueling this? If the resurrection, if Easter is a story about Jesus being buried in a grave and on the third day coming alive and being alive, and if you read the scripture, what you'll learn is that people came to the grave to see Jesus. They came to the grave to continue to mourn, and when they got there, the grave was open, and when they got in, there was nobody in the tomb, and then an angel told them, "Who is it that you're looking for?" "We're looking for Jesus, the person we're following. He's not here. He's risen. He did what he said he was going to do, and everyone's confused. How does that action, 2,000 years ago, impact our life today? Why was it done? Well, in this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it makes it clear. Listen to the first words. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked. Did you hear that? He's writing to people who are alive, like you and me. He's actually writing this to a group of believers, to a church. And this is what the Apostle Paul's saying. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. I'm just going to stop there. Why is this important? Because what's being explained here is kind of like this phenomenon that's happening in our country. Do you guys get the whole zombie thing, what's happening in our country? Have you guys seen that? Like, there's all these obsessions on these shows of zombies, and people get into them, and it's like this idea, you know, these zombies, they walk around, and they're dead people, but they're dead men walking, and they're still alive, and they're, like, walking around. It's, like, crazy, right? It's all freaky. This is what the scripture says. Check it out. The Bible talked about zombies before zombies were cool, right? This is a zombie in the Bible. Anybody who is living life disconnected from the Father, that's a zombie. You're alive, you have breath, you function, you have families, you have lives, you have things that you like to do, you have hobbies, you have jobs, you make money, you save money, you spend money, you get robbed. You buy cars. You turn the car in too early and you have to pay it off through another car. Right? You guys doing that? Anybody paying off three cars ago? Anybody do that? You have like an $800 car payment on a five-year-old car. You're like, what happened? Okay. The market goes up. It goes down. You look at your savings account, and you're like, what happened? You look at the money you put away. We're all living life. You're alive in the matter that the fact that your heart's beating, that you have breath. But what Scripture is bringing to the table here is that it's possible to be breathing, for your heart to be beating, for you to be living a normal life but not be alive. That's why Jesus came. If you could be alive apart from Jesus, he would not have had to come. But the story of Easter does not begin with a resurrected Jesus. The story of Easter begins with a dead you and me. Because if you and I were not dead in our sins, there was no reason for Jesus to have come, no reason for Jesus to have lived, no reason for Jesus to have died, and no reason for Jesus to have come from the grave. He did it for a purpose, and the purpose was we were dead and we needed to become alive. Easter happens because there was a problem. You ever heard yourself say or think this? Man, I wish life could go back the way it was 20 years ago. Or some of you, I wish life could go back to the way it was 50 years ago. Man, the world was so much better then. Right? People were nicer. TV was cleaner. Yeah, right, exactly. Not every song that was out there was about something immoral. Oh, life was just happier. It was easier. I wish life could go back there. You know what? Some of that's true because it's the truth. The truth is, as you guys know, the scripture even teaches the world is passing away. It's decaying more and more every single day. The problem, though, is who's to blame? See, a lot of times what we'll do is, check this out. We blame a political party. Listen, it's not a certain political party's fault. It's not a certain demographic's fault. It's not rock and roll or hip-hop or MTV's fault. It's not Fox News or CNN's fault. It's not the movies and Hollywood's fault. It's not the Muslims' fault or the atheists' fault. It's not our public school system's fault. It's not Abby Lee Dance Company's fault or Honey Boo Boo's fault. It's not the Chinese fault. It's not the North Korean's fault. It's not the Bachelor's fault. And it's definitely not Jersey Shore's fault. All of those are just responses to a real fact. Our world is filled with people who have breath but are not alive. People who have breath but aren't alive, that are captains of their own ships, masters of their own fate. Doesn't that sound good? I am the master of my own fate, which is great if you're the only person in the world. How many of you guys have ever gone boating on Memorial Day in the bay? okay? Disaster, right? Because there's 1,000 million other people that are boating, right? And there's not that much room. And so, I mean, it's like, so everybody gets in their little boat, and everybody's got to go their own course. Everybody's got a place that they're wanting to go. Well, here's the problem. That's great if you're the only one. But when there's a bunch of other people that are doing what they think is right, being their own masters, there's a bunch of collisions that are going to happen. I don't know if you've ever been to another country and driven in traffic in another country where the laws aren't very clear, but it's just nuts. I remember when I went to Costa Rica, I was like, what is this? What is happening right now? There's like people on scooters, people on bikes, people on cars. I mean, it's like, and no one really knew where everyone was going. And so here's the deal. It's a great idea. I'm going to hop on my scooter and be the master of my own fate and get to where I need to go. And that's a great idea. But the problem is there's a lot of other people doing that. Now, I'm not talking about traffic. I'm talking about life. If in this world a bunch of people think that they're their own master and they live by their own set of rules and they're disconnected from the Father, they're living but they're not alive, collisions are going to happen. That's why our world is so messed up. Because people are just colliding with one another, smashing into one another. Our lives are colliding into one another because we have a specific purpose, they have a specific purpose, and there's an intersection and there's no red or green light. And we just run into people, and people get hurt. And bad things happen. And sin is rampant. Jesus came because there were a lot of people who had breath, but were not truly alive. This scripture defines what it means to be a walking dead person. It means that you run your life by doing what feels right to you. You ever heard the term, I just follow my heart? The Bible says your heart is deceitful and wicked. Well, I just do what I think is right. Once again, that's great if you're God, but not so great if you're not. I'm just making my own way. I'm doing my own thing. I'm the master of my own life. Now, it's real easy to think, oh, man, yeah, Jesus came because there were some really nasty, really bad people in this world. And it's them. Or, man, it's this person's fault. But it's a whole different ballgame when we stop and think, Jesus came to rescue people just like you and me. So what gets us awakened? You know, sometimes we have those moments in our culture where we're awakened. What happens is something terrible happens. And it comes across the ticker on our televisions. It's the main story on the 6 o'clock news. Something terrible happens in our country or in our world, and everybody for a second stops. All of us bumping into each other, everybody just kind of stops, and we come to this conclusion of, what in the world is going on? How much worse can this get? You guys had that? I mean, we've had a couple situations like that happen just this year. You're sitting on your couch crying for a family that you've never met before and wondering why this world is so messed up. Here's the beauty. What we celebrate today is what fixes the mess up has already been shown to us through Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. Let me read it to you again. It says this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And we can sit here and we can say, whose fault is it? We could try to blame somebody else. We can even go back and go biblical and blame Adam and Eve. That's a good cop-out. It's Adam's fault or it's Eve's fault. That's sort of the reason this world's so messed up. And I would take that. If you use that as an excuse for why the world's so messed up, you know, I'd take that. Only if you could say to me clearly that you have never carried out the desires of your own heart and your own body, and you've never just done what's right in your own mind and not consulted God. Are we on the same page that everyone in this room has been the master of their own ship at some point in their life? All right, good. So it's all of our faults. We've got that down. All right. So the why. Jesus came to rescue and redeem us. Why? Because we needed it. Because we were walking dead. And here's the fact. There's some people in here today that are alive. And you remember when you were walking dead. There are some people here today that are still walking dead. But we celebrate the truth that it doesn't have to stay that way. So what does Easter teach us? Let's continue on in the text. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. Look at what Easter teaches us. But God, so here's the fact. The fact was we have an issue. The fact is that we're walking dead. The fact is we're all really zombies. We're disconnected from God. We're alive. We're breathing, but we're not truly connected to the Father. This is what happens with Easter. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that's a lot right there. There's a lot going on in that passage, but let me break it down for you. Here's four things we can learn from Easter. Number one, this: God loves us even when we are unlovable. Now, this is very difficult for us to grasp because in our society, love is really difficult to get a good definition of. It's so tainted and so messed up in our world. Love for us is this game that we play where I give a little bit of myself and you give a little bit of yourself, and then I give a little bit of myself and you, and this is just going back and forth. I give a little bit, you give a little bit, and then what happens at some point in everybody's life is you're in a relationship where you've given more than they've given, and then you walk away feeling empty. Or they take everything from you and they leave, and then you're all by yourself. It's a miserable place to be. And that's unfortunately how this world loves. And so when we hear that God loves us, what we do is we bring the ignorance of love into our relationship with God and assume that God is like us. And assume that God is like the person that's hurt us. Maybe you're in here and you're from a broken home, and it's really hard for you to see God's love because the love that you thought was forever is not here anymore. What I want you to hear is that Easter teaches us that God's love is far deeper and far stronger than any other love that we can ever experience, because this is Easter. God loved you and me when we did not deserve it. God loved us before we did anything good. God loved us before we did anything bad. And not only did God love us, not only did God give us a glimpse of who he was, God gave all of who he was. So in a world where we love a little bit at a time, this is the way God loves. 2,000 years ago, you weren't even a twinkling in somebody's eye. God poured out all of his love for you. He did not wait to see how you'd respond. He did not wait to see if you'd be able to receive it well. He did not wait to see if you could prove yourself. He just said, I love you, poured it all out. Nothing left, emptied himself. His whole life. Jesus didn't partly die. Jesus didn't just hold his breath for a little while. Jesus gave his entire life for you and for me to rescue this world. That's the story of Easter. So what we can learn from Easter is God loves us even when we're unlovable. I truly believe this. The leaders of our church truly believe this. Many churches that support us truly believe this. Love changes everything. You'll see it on our signs. I pray it's not just a cute little logo, a little motto. What it means is this: when you, in your life, grasp the fact that God loves you, that he's already proven it to you, it has the potential to change everything about your life. Because you never have to go through life anymore trying to prove yourself, trying to be somebody you're not, because you're already accepted and loved and valued by the only one who really matters. Now, that's not some Dr. Phil feel-good stuff. I don't want you to take that away and just be like, oh, that's so sweet. God loves me. This is what I want you to hear. God didn't just say it. He proved it. Believe me, if I did not believe that God's love was so rich and so deep, I would not be here today. I would not be up here telling you. We would not have moved here to proclaim the love of God to a city if I thought the love of God was like the love of somebody I've experienced in this world. I truly believe that love changes everything. His love is deeper and wider than we could ever imagine. Number two is this. Jesus' sacrifice was acceptable when ours wasn't. Historically, the Jews would make sacrifices to cover their sins. I don't know if any of you guys have been watching the Bible on TV, but there's a couple times they've showed it. It's pretty crazy. They take a little knife and they kill an animal, and there's blood everywhere, and it's nasty, right? It's really like, ooh, thank goodness we don't live there anymore, okay? I'm so thankful today that I don't have to slaughter something in front of you, okay? Because I'm really squeamish. But this is what we have to know. Those sacrifices weren't good enough. They had to be made over and over again. And the sin was so deep. But this is what I do know. When Jesus was on the cross, he uttered three words. It is finished. His sacrifice is enough. You say, no, you don't understand, bro. My life is a disaster. Like, I've messed up so much. I mean, I've met some people that God loves, and they're lovable people. I mean, they really are. They're just sweet people, like your grandmama, right? Some of you are like, my grandmother's terrible. Then think of somebody else, okay? But think of that one person in life that you've met that you're just like, just never met. That person's so good-natured. I mean, they're just so rich. I just love them. I just love everything about them. And you think about that person, you think God could love somebody like that, and God's sacrifice was enough for that because it cleaned up a little bit of their, they weren't totally a mess. They had a little bit of mess. They just kind of cleaned it up. But this is what I want you to hear today. That Jesus' sacrifice was enough for the nastiest of sinners. For the worst of people. Whose resume of sin could fill this whole room. Jesus' forgiveness is big enough. Because the price he paid was enough. All right, I remember this. I wasn't a big shoe person. But when my wife and I got in a fight when we had been married about 6 years. I was just mad. I was like, you know what? Forget this. I do everything for you. You got all your stuff. I haven't gone shopping for a while. I'm going to go shopping. So I went shopping, right? I was pumped. And I got these tan Italian shoes. Ooh, they were sharp. I loved them. They were like $270. I was so pumped, right? I was like, if we're going to fight, just so y'all know, don't fight with me because then I get crazy. All right. And so $270 shoes, and I got these white linen pants. I wanted to look like Miami Vice. You know what I'm saying? And I got this shirt, and I just stood out on the beach in the wind like, I was like, yeah, this is good, right? Now, check it out. When I bought those shoes, they were $270. Now, I had $270 in my account, but let's just say I didn't. And I show up to the counter, and I take those shoes, and I try them on. Because you know when you're getting shoes on, the people are always like, oh, my gosh, those look so good on you. Like, or even if they don't, like, your toes are sticking out the side. They're like, oh, my gosh, I'd die to look like that, right? And you're like, oh, my gosh, they look good on me, you know? Or ladies, you know, you go, you get an outfit, and you're like, does this look okay? And the person's like, you look great. And then you go home, you're like, what was I thinking, right? So what happens is that's where I was. So just imagine, I go, I get these shoes. They weren't these shoes. But I get the shoes, and I put them up there, and I'm ready to buy them. And I'm like, hey, how much are they? $270. Okay, I got about 3 cents in my pocket. Is that guy going to give me those shoes? Let me ask you this. If you own the store, and you know those shoes, you were going to lose money. Would you give me the shoes for 3 cents? Probably not, right? You wouldn't be in business very long. This is what happens with us. We have a huge debt owed to God. You say, why do I owe God something? Because you've sinned, and so have I. Scripture teaches us that sin, the payment of sin is death. That's what it costs. That's what the price tag that is hanging from our sin. So imagine our lives like those shoes. We put them on the counter, and we say, okay, I'm ready to pay for these. And it's so much, we have no way of paying it off. We don't get to experience them. We don't get to experience life. We can't pay the price. But then my friend walks in, right? So I got the shoes. I got them on there. All I got is 3 cents. I do this thing. I don't have anything. The storekeeper's looking at me like, I can't do anything. I'm like, I really want those shoes. And somebody comes in, and they say, hey, you want those shoes? Yeah, I want those shoes. Boom, $270 or $269.97, right? Boom. And they say, and I'm like, but I can't. You paid for these. They're yours. No, I give it to you. It's a gift, right? And then I take the shoes. I put them on. And I do my Miami Vice thing. Looking good, right? How was that possible? Because somebody else paid the price. This is what you have to hear. This is what I have to hear. This is what we have to be reminded of today as we celebrate Easter. We stood before a God bankrupt with no way to pay for our own lives. And Jesus Christ stepped in and paid the full price for us. It's only because of that you can have eternal life. It's only because of that you can have a relationship with the Father. If Jesus had not done that, you would be in trouble, and so would I. Happy Easter. But we can continue just to dye eggs and eat some food and dress up. Jesus teaches us that his love, he loves us even when we were unlovable. Number two, Jesus' sacrifice was acceptable even when ours was not. Listen to this part. God gives us life when we were dead. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Listen to the scripture. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So picture this. Have you ever seen this? Medical people, is it called a defibrillator? The thing is like, this is clear. Is that what it's called? Doctors, we're good? Okay, I just want to make sure that's what it's called. I didn't want to mess it up. All right, so we're dead, right? Spiritually dead, bankrupt, no chance. The only way that our heart can beat again is if we're given the power source in order for it to beat again. That's why we have those defibrillators thing. Clear, that little thing, it shocks your heart back to beating, right? Now that, I don't care what doctor, how good you are, you can have somebody who dies of a heart attack, boom, you hit them with that, and they can live a little while longer, but they won't live forever. I don't care how many volts you put through that thing, they won't live forever, right? You ready for this? Here's the power of Easter. The power, the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead on the third day is the same spirit that comes and dwells and lives inside of you, and because that spirit is so powerful, it gives eternal life. When it enters your life through faith in Jesus Christ, you will never die. You say, oh, yeah, I will. I mean, I just had to bury my dad last year. Death is separation. That's what death is in the scripture. And we get so obsessed with earthly death because it's so final. It's all we see. But to death in the scripture is separation from God. And the power of Easter is that through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the power that he possesses, literally he places his, he doesn't have to use the defibrillator, he doesn't have to just place his hand on your life, he simply can speak and say, wake up, and you're alive forever. Isn't that amazing? God gives us life even when we are dead. Number four, God gives us a future even though we're still here. Listen to John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You say, what is he talking about? Jesus is talking to Mary right here. Mary is the sister of Lazarus. Jesus is raising Lazarus from the dead. And people are like, But Jesus, Lazarus is already dead, and he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus, this is the teaching. This is what he's saying. 4 days, 17 years. For some of you, 40 years. You've been dead that long? How is there any hope? Because Jesus is the resurrection and life. That's who he is. The eternal resurrection and the eternal life. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Question he asked to Mary is this, do you believe this? Here's my question to you. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God can speak into your life and give you life forever? So if we believe that, what is our response to Easter? What's our life supposed to look like? What are we supposed to do now that we hear this? Look at the next verse in verse 7 through 11. I'll close this. I'm sorry, 7 through 10. I'll close this passage out. It says this. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what's our role? What do we do? We had a problem. Our problem was that we were walking dead. Jesus came and solved the problem by offering us eternal life. So what is our life supposed to look like now? What if I told you right now that you, your whole life, you were supposed to be a model? Yeah, I said it. A model. Remember that song? I'm too sexy for my shirt. Remember that song? I'm a model. You know that song? What if I told you that your role now is to be a model? Here's the deal. How many of you have ever been to the mall and you pass by that store, Abercrombie & Fitch, and you have this like horribly ripped guy with no shirt on standing outside like this? What's his job? Other than be really, really ridiculously good looking. That's a quote from a movie, if anybody got it. What's his role? A model's job is to draw attention to the product that the manufacturer is selling. That's a model's job. You go to a model thing, you see supermodels, they walk down the catwalk. Why are they doing that? They're doing that because they're showing, they're modeling clothes or makeup or hair designs or shoes that somebody is wanting you to buy. A model's job is not to soak up all the attention so people just say, that person's so beautiful. A model, their job is to sell the product, right? That's the job. Check this out. That's our job as a Christian. But unfortunately, so many of us, we just want people to like us. It's like, are you liking what you see? Oh, you don't? Okay, I'll change it then. We forget our role. This is what Jesus is telling us. I mean, this is what Paul is teaching us. It's the truth of Jesus. You ready for this? Our role is for people to look at our life and see the surpassing kindness and grace and love of God all over us. Our whole job is to be an example for people to see and say, God really loves that dude. Not, that dude's really good. Or ladies, your role is to clothe yourself. This is scripture talks about in Romans. Clothe yourself with Christ Jesus. So when people look, they say, I want what she has. That's only made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's only made possible because of that we are given his spirit. It's only possible because his spirit makes us look like him. And that's only possible because people look and actually see a glimpse of righteousness and holiness because Jesus Christ is all over us. That's our role now. That's our response to Easter. So that in the coming ages, that's now, he, God, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is what he's saying. You didn't do anything to deserve it. God richly blessed you with his grace, with his mercy, with his love, and his forgiveness. And your role in life as a response to the resurrection is for people to look at your life and say, your God is amazing. That's it. But man, we mess that up, don't we? Because we make it all about us. And we wonder why people look at our life and they don't see God. All they see is us. Believe me, nobody is going to be rescued by you. You ain't that good looking. Some of you are, I guess, but you're not that strong. You're not righteous apart from Jesus. You're not powerful apart from Jesus. But it's through him and through the fact that he reached into your life, my life, our dead lives, offered us hope, offered us eternity, offered us love. We can now respond by modeling Christ to the world. So let me ask you this question. The resurrection changed everything. Has the resurrection changed you? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we realize today that all this stuff we celebrate was done for a specific purpose. And it all started with the fact that we were broken and needed mending and needed fixing and needed life. And so God, now just in these moments, and just in, I just pray that we'd see that. Whether we already know that and we need to be reminded of it, or maybe we're here today and we've never known this, I pray you'd make it clear to us. That God, we celebrate Easter because we needed it. We celebrate Easter because it's you acting on our behalf when we had no way of fixing it ourselves. And so with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask you this. Are you the walking dead? Are you just going through life, the master of your own ship, controlling your own destiny, but all along knowing something is missing? If that is you today, I pray that you grasp and understand that Jesus rose again for you. So that's not your only hope, is yourself, but that your hope would be in him. You say, what do I do? There's not a magic prayer. There's not a hocus pocus. This is what happens. You put your trust in Jesus. You say, I believe that Jesus, you died for me, and that you love me, and that you came out of the grave, and somehow you can give me life. And you say, man, I don't know the right words to say. Believe me, in your own heart, God will make sense of the murmurings that's happening within you. If that's you, call out to him. Scripture says that all who call in the name of the Lord will be saved. Call out in the name of Jesus now. Maybe you're here and you're a believer, and man, for Easter, you're here and you don't really know why. You just kind of showed up because it's church and that's what you're supposed to do on Easter. You got a flyer in the mail. And you're a believer in Jesus. I just pray that over the next few moments that you would continue responding to who Jesus is, what he's done for you, the great love he's offered you, that if you've had a season of trusting in another love or trusting in yourself, that you would repent, that's what the Bible calls it, and you'd go back to trusting in him. And maybe here, you're here today and you just have a great need. Maybe there's something that's going on in your life. You're in the midst of a relationship that's broken. You are experiencing great loss. You're very sick. You're confused, you lost your job, and you just need some people to pray for you. In the next few moments, as Josh plays, you respond. Take that card that's on your chair. If there's a prayer request, you write that down. That'll only be shared between the leadership team, unless you want the whole church to know it. We'll get a chance to pray for you. If you say, man, I need to give my life to Christ, you do that and check that on the box. We'll make sure we follow up with you. But during this time, you respond the way that it is that God's called you to respond. Whether it's standing up and singing, whether it's staying in your seat and praying, or whether it's filling out a card. You do what it is that God's called you to do during this time.